Right. So if you've got your Bible, please turn with me back to Luke's Gospel, very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. And by God's grace, we'll look at a few things there as we continue just on this understanding, if you like, this crucial time that we are currently now on the timeline, you know, for those of you that follow the dates and the, you know, the death, burial, the resurrection, and then, of course, you know, got the Ascension Day. And throughout history, you know, Christians have, you know, honored these days, if you like, and remembered them. And as we've seen through the scriptures, as we've been going through, after Jesus rose from the dead, that very huge, significant, world-changing event, which literally shattered the powers of darkness to an extent that, you know, we don't even fully understand. And something happened so wonderful in the world, the cosmic, you know, the cosmic disturbances even at that time, but also in the spiritual realm, something huge took place. The victory of the cross is something we're going to spend all eternity, I'm convinced, trying to get even our renewed minds around. It's a huge, huge, huge time in history. And that changed everything. But then, of course, we clearly see after Jesus rose from the dead, even though he said it is finished, the atoning work, he's paid for our sins, as we know, all that wonderful stuff. There's still work that was taking place. There's still a mission that is ongoing. And he spent 40 days. It's quite a long time, you know. I think Jesus rose from the dead. He's seen the pains and the horrors of this world, and he experienced it all upon himself, the hatred that came his way, and the violence that came his way. I mean, in the human flesh, if you like, after he rose from the dead, I'm out of here, you know, I'm done with this place. But he remained 40 days. He still walked with his disciples. And as we've seen, bringing them together, even those two marching off to Emmaus, knowing his grace, you need to come back. Work's still got work that needs to take place. And so in that time, if you like, on the timeline, Jesus raised from the dead, and then before he ascends into heaven, and where he gets his glorified body, if you like. This is his resurrected body that we see as Jesus walked around. Of course, they could literally handle him. In fact, he invited them, as we looked last time, stretch out your hand and see. And of course, Thomas and the John's gospel also, you know, Jesus, when he was doubting, come, Thomas, come and come feel, come and see. And Thomas, as we see from that scripture, falls down and worships Jesus immediately, my Lord and my God. Absolutely amazing. So we're going to read, let me read from Luke 24. I'll just read from verse 44 to the end again. I know we covered the first few verses last week, but just to read it again. And then we'll look at those last three verses, 50 to 53, this morning, just see how the Lord would lead us. So then he said to them in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Okay, so when Jesus was still before the cross. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Lord, these are precious words. They've been recorded for us by your servant Luke, and we're so grateful that we can look at them together this morning. And Lord, just as you opened and their understanding, there's these two on the road to Emmaus and your disciples here, it says you opened their understanding. They might comprehend the scriptures. I pray we would experience that this morning. You would open our minds, open our hearts. We would see even in the spirit this morning the things that you want us to see of this great work that is still going on in our time. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here. Maybe some of us are Lord, don't understand the scriptures very well this morning. I pray just somehow by the power of your spirit, you would touch hearts this morning to know that you are speaking to us, Lord. The same love that you had throughout all the ages, the same love you had for your disciples, the same love throughout all the ages, even up until now, you have for your servants and for this world, your desire that they be saved. And so, Father, we just pray that you bless this time. Bless my mouth as I deliver this, which you've given me this morning, Lord, to bring across that which you want us to hear, and that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so a great time. This, as I've mentioned already, okay, so don't want to go through it all again, but very important, as we saw just as Jesus, one of those disciples that were going the wrong way, get them back to where? Jerusalem, okay? Now, if you read your Bible through and you know where this is eventually leading to, is exactly as Jesus said there in verse 49. This is what he's setting them up for. This is what he's preparing them for. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. It's a promise, okay? The promise. He's the promise, okay, of my Father. But he said to them, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, okay? So it's going to come, but you need to do something. You need to go and wait in Jerusalem, okay? There's a schedule, there's a time and a place assigned for these things. Clearly, we can see this in what Jesus is doing. And he says to them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we know, looking ahead to hopefully some of the scriptures, we'll look at the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On the day. We looked at it last week, Acts chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had now fully come, in other words, he was working along these prophetic feast days, if you like, and great study in that and how Jesus fulfilled those in his death, burial, resurrection, outpouring of the Spirit, and there are feasts that are coming later in the year that many, I believe, speak of the coming of Jesus and establishing his kingdom and the eternal rule and reign we will have with him. These are fascinating things that God embedded in the very culture of his people, the people of Israel, that many of them don't understand today. But when they do and they come to Jesus, it's amazing to talk to what we call a messianic Jew. Yeah, somebody who's born and raised Jewish by birth and then they come to accept their Jewish Messiah, which is our Jesus, okay, a Jewish man, and all the lights go on. It's an amazing thing. And for us, the privilege when we get saved, we got the privilege to go read back and study and to learn and to see how Jesus fulfilled these amazing things. So they had to wait for this time when they'll endued with power from on high. And what a day that was. And God willing, we'll look at that. But I want to look at these last three verses here because, as I was saying to Graham this morning as we were praying, you know, the more I look into this little time, I call it little time, 40 days, small time frame that Jesus spent post the resurrection up to the day of his ascension were crucial. And the things that he's saying and the things that he does, and there's other examples you can look at in John's gospel, the end there. Remember, he stood on the shore and there was had some fish on the fire there already. You know, children, do you have any food here? You know, and the fish at the many, many ways he revealed himself in ways to the disciples at that time. But Luke, as I said before, writes his first gospel, if you like. Many people don't often know this, but the book of Acts is almost like Luke part 2 because it was written by Luke. And you can clearly see if you read Luke straight into the book of Acts how the two flow together. And you can see how Luke has laid the foundation to bring about this understanding of how eventually we get to the day of Pentecost and then the huge ramifications of that, of which many are here today, which is absolutely awesome. Okay, so let's look at this. Like verse 50 to 53, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted his hands, and he blessed them. Okay, now we've got to think this through. Okay, so Bethany, when you go and look on the map, I think in John's gospel, or book of Acts rather, account, it says after Jesus ascended and they walked back to Jerusalem, it talks about a Sabbath day's journey, not very far. But Bethany was a place where Jesus spent a lot of his time. We know of Lazarus and his friends and time that he spent with his loved ones. And even back then, if you look up the word Bethany, it was, you know, it's got, I think it's house of figs, but it can also be like a house of forget, it's sadness or something, but it's not a glamorous place, really, is what it describes. And even today, when you look at that sort of area, it's a dusty, rundown, horrible place, if you like, and reminds me again of our Lord Jesus and the people that he interacted with. And I wonder, even today, if we could be a fly on the wall and see how many times we would perhaps be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the rich of the day. And oh, Jesus, don't go to that area. No, you don't want to see that area. That's a dodgy area of town. Don't go there. You know? Let me show you this part of town. This is where it's all happening. You know, all those bits that you're embarrassed about. But Jesus was right there amongst these people. He didn't come for those who are healthy. He said he came for those who are sick, those who need the doctor, those who needed the help. And that's the town near where I believe Lazarus was raised from the dead. So Jesus led them out to this very place, on the sort of part of Mount of Olives. And this is where they saw him ascend. And some people believe they know the exact spot where that is. Some people claim there's an actual footprint there that was left of Jesus. I'm skeptical of all that. But I think somewhere along that area, Jesus ascended, as it describes, into heaven. And it was something absolutely miraculous. But listen to what Jesus does before this happens, okay? So painstakingly goes through all the details. Get yourselves back to Jerusalem because there's a thing to fulfill, as we've looked at. And then he leads them out as far as this place, Bethany. And what does he do? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it says, and now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried into heaven. This is huge, okay? This is Jesus' like last moments in that form, if you like, with his disciples before he ascends into heaven, before the advent. He leaves by giving them a blessing. And I would have loved to have heard exactly what it was he was saying. Now, we know in a book of Acts, which we'll look at another time as well, the things that Jesus said, but the actual blessing that he wanted his people to hear. And this is not just a, you know, may it go well with you lot, and I hope you see you again, and a nice goodbye, perhaps like we would, okay? No, this is a blessing coming from the very source of blessing, okay? And so I want us to just turn back. I know we've looked at this before, but in the book of Numbers, I want us to see something here again. Numbers chapter 6, please. Because I hope you can say with me this morning that you're blessed. Yes? And I want us to see through the word of God this morning that it was God's desire to not just bless his people, but to know. He wanted them to know and to hear it, okay? And so in Numbers chapter 6, we see this from verse... book here, Numbers chapter 6. There we go. The priestly blessing, okay? And we sing this as well. I know you know this, and it gets sung over us when we do Focus on Israel and all that, but let's just read it from verse 22, okay? Numbers chapter 6, and it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, okay? You got to say this. So the priests had to do this. What do they say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. If you study the word shalom, amazing word, completion, fullness, your full potential in him, okay? This is something that he wanted his people to know, and he instructed this very clearly to the servants of Moses and the priests of that time. Say this to them. And they did this often, and this is, we sing this even today, time and time again. But this is huge. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, like with favor, okay? And he'll be gracious to you. We need his grace. and to lift up his countenance upon you, literally like look upon your life, you know, and see hopefully the blessings and the love that we have for him, and to give you shalom. That's God's desire for his people. And he says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay? God decreed this. And he didn't just decide it in his heart. He wanted it to be known. And you got to know this morning. Okay? Because this world tells us all kinds of other stuff. And consequences of when we allow ourselves to get under the oppression and the horrors and the things and the pressures of this world is a complete and utter lack of self-worth, if you like. And how many people are walking around today depressed? Yes? Depressed, utterly depressed. Because this world is just against me. And I don't know my part in this world, and what do I have to offer? I'm just evolved from a monkey, and I'm just, what can I do? Okay? And people get depressed. And when we look at how God created us, you know, and in his own image, for those of you who've been coming to the evenings, you know, when we're looking at a little bit of a biblical anthropology, who we are as human beings. We're like the pinnacle of his creation. He loves us so, okay? And he desires this blessing even after we have sinned and fallen, as it were, after the fall of Adam and Eve, okay? So he wants us to know this wonderful blessing. Just have a look with me also in Numbers 23, 8 and Numbers 23, 20. Just flip a few pages here. Now, this is another account here where Balaam and Balak, and I trust you know this account, come up in the book of Revelation when we were looking at those seven letters, where Balak hires this prophet Balaam to curse God's people. Because they're fearful of God's people. They're coming into the land and they're going to take everything over. And Balaam, if you can just come put a curse on them, then we'll beat them. Okay? And he offers him money. And we know the whole account. And Balaam goes and the whole account of his donkey and the madness of the prophet as he tried to go and do this for money. But Balaam, being a true prophet of God, understood every time he wanted to open his mouth, as it were, to bring about this curse. In Numbers 23, verse 8, he says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Even though he kind of set himself up for the job, I'll do it. Because there's money involved, there's fame involved. But when he stands before Almighty God in his office, if you like, of prophet as he was, how can I, a human being, curse what God has called blessed? Okay? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? They're the people of Israel, brought them out of Egypt. Were they perfect? No. They're giving God lots of headaches, if you like. But still, they are his chosen, blessed people, okay, so he could not. Just have a look at verse 20 as well of Numbers 23. Balaam's second prophecy, he didn't try once, twice, but three times. And even a fourth, I think there is, prophecy that he brings. And he says from verse 20, in another prophecy when he's supposed to, Balak standing there, all these sacrifices, now curse these people for me. God, verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Balak's like wanting to pull his hair out. Curse these people. Why can't they be blessed? Even with all their sin, when they were obedient to God and they remained in his ways, even God didn't even see their iniquity. God didn't even see their sin, as it were. It's all covered, if you like, by that atoning work of all the sacrificial system at that time, as pointing forward to the final victory and the atoning of the blood of Jesus that we are free from, my friends. So you can know from this Old Testament example how God looks at you, a blood-washed saint. Even though Balak may be there and say, I can see these horrible people. I know what they're doing. The accuser's there all the time. I know exactly what these people are up to, what they're thinking here. Goes on in here. But if you're a blood-washed saint and you're walking in the power of his might and you're walking in that forgiveness and you're walking in his spirit, my friends, God observes no iniquity in you. Isn't that amazing? Because you're under the blood of Jesus. And there's a blessing in that. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, if he has blessed you, you shall be blessed. Okay? For there is no power in heaven or earth or hell that can reverse the blessing which he gives. Bless them. And as Jesus stood there in Bethany on the Mount of Olives and he raised his hands, and I don't know how he did it and what exactly came out of his mouth, but it says he blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he ascended into heaven and departed from them. He left them, my friends, with a blessing. This is absolutely huge. And we must never, ever, 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 ever forget that. Because I am convinced one of Satan's greatest tactics, and I hate giving him credit, but he does this very well because we allow him, is to swallow his lies and to make us take on that false, you know, the lie that we are not blessed, we're just inadequate, we're just not nothing, we've got nothing to bring, we've got nothing to do, when Jesus has actually gone through everything and endued us with power from on high. And I hope what we'll see as we go through this, just how blessed we actually are. To the point where I think, you know, when one day stand before him, we might feel ashamed that we didn't enter into all the fullness of all that he's done for us. And so you must never allow the enemy to beat you around, my friends. If you're a born-again believer, you are blessed. But you know, I want us to just also, it's always good that we look at the flip side of this as well, okay? God blesses. And when he blesses you, it's like we just read, my friends, he will not reverse it. But if we step outside of his parameters, and I want us to look at Genesis chapter 12, please, just to remind us of this. Because God can also curse. And Balaam, unfortunately, knew this. He couldn't curse people verbally. He couldn't put a curse on them to make them fall. But he knew if he could get the people to sin against their God and step outside of the wonderful parameters that he gave them of safety and do the things that are abominable in his sight, that God, according to his own word, will have to remove his blessing from his people. And that's exactly what happened. And there were many people that died. I think it was 24,000 people that died in this plague. That time of Balaam and Balak. He knew, can't curse them, but I can cause God's people to stumble, as Satan will try with every single one of us, pull us outside of the flock, if you like, outside of God's wonderful parameters that he has for us. And very early on in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, and sets this man aside as part of his great redemptive story. You know, the fall of Adam and Eve and all the sin and the death and everything that entered the world, the curse because of the fall, okay? And all the death that reigned up until, but then God in his redemptive work calls out this man, Abraham, okay? And his wife, Sarah, as we saw later, and out of them makes this great nation of Israel, you know? And their whole salvation story through all the way up to Jesus. And all of this is absolutely amazing. God calls him aside and he says to them in Genesis chapter 12, get out of the country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Today, people know of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, okay? Abrahamic faiths, all these things. His name is great. And you shall be a blessing. Do you know that out of Abrahamic faith, true Abrahamic faith, you know, they link other religions to that through, not the son of promise, which is another discussion, okay, but through the son of promise, Isaac, the blessing. What great blessing has come? But Yeshua, God, our salvation, you shall be a blessing. We can always look back at this and say, what a blessing. And then look, this is this awesome promise that God gives, solemn, stark promise. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But you cannot ignore that scripture. You cannot Tippex it out, for those who still remember what Tippex is, okay? You can't rip it out. It is there. And this is a huge, huge, huge verse that is still in play today. And so we've got to grapple with that as well. As much as God blesses, my friends, there's a curse promise too for those who will curse, in this case, Abraham, all that God promised through him, okay? His people, Israel. May I say the nation of Israel, okay? God's plan through Israel, even the church that came out of the teaching and the apostles of Israel, my friends, for those that would set themselves to curse, they are putting themselves straight face to face, as it were, with this curse that God has put upon them. And that's why you can look throughout history for many people that don't understand, you know, why the church stands with Israel, why you pray for Israel. Well, go and look at history and all the nations that set themselves against God's people, how they end up, my friends. There's a lot to say there. And then I want us just to turn to Galatians chapter 3, please, just to remind us. Now, just to get this clear, there's two contrasts of the blessing and the curse, okay? And to be absolutely sure how we can remain in the blessing and not be under the curse. And the Apostle Paul was hitting out very hard at the Galatians, because some people had got alongside them and brought them this false teaching that they should go back under the law, you know, and all the do's and the don'ts and the 613 laws that they had to do and circumcision and all those things that Jesus so clearly, you know, paid for. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is a huge verse and a striking verse if you've got friends or family or, you know, people that get sucked into this terrible, terrible deception, even in our time as it was back in Paul's time, bringing the church back under bondage in the law. Yeah? And, you know, I got a beard and all that, you know, it's my wife likes it, okay? But growing our beards because it's a religious thing, or we've got to keep the feast days, and the men got to get circumcised, and we got to observe certain days, we've got to pray certain ways and certain amount of times throughout the day. All these religious things that they teach you to go back under. No, Paul says if you go back under those things, you are under the curse. And if you don't keep those things, if you don't continue then in all those things, if you don't continue in them which are written in the book of the law to do them, cursed are you, is what he says there. But then he says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see something of these wonderful blessings that Jesus is setting them up for? Even before the Holy Spirit was poured out, my friends, and Paul is writing this in Galatians post-Pentecost, okay, reminding them again of what's taken place. You are free from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. We can forever fall at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. This is our salvation, okay? Because the law teaches us, as it did, none of us could keep it. And Peter and Paul and the early apostles, they went back to the Council of Jerusalem, you know, when they were trying to put these teachings on them. How can you put this back on people? The very thing that neither we or our fathers were able to keep. We've been set free from it. A blessing beyond what we could ever imagine. And by God's grace, I'm hoping we're going to prepare our hearts to just understand more of the impact of the day of Pentecost. And I can clearly see this in the life of Jesus after he rose from the dead, how clearly he wanted his disciples to be ready for this moment. And even as he ascends into heaven, he speaks out a blessing upon them. He blessed them. And let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And I want us to just look at the results of this as we think about this for the last few minutes this morning. They watch him ascend into heaven. Acts, Luke later on tells in the book of Acts, you know, these two men appeared and like, what are you gazing into heaven? You know, get on with what he called you to do. Go wait in Jerusalem, okay? But notice the very first thing, verse 52, what does it say? And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, let me just say to you, okay, everything pre that, they're still a little bit confused, okay? Jesus even appeared to them. It's like, you know, have you seen a ghost? Is he a phantom? Okay, Jesus had to like, no, touch me and see, I'm not a ghost, as we looked at, okay? There's still a little bit of confusion amongst them. And even in Acts chapter 1, you know, you read that bit, they still kind of ask Jesus that question, like, okay, all this has happened, all the things you said, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, because we're still thinking and they're still thinking here and now, okay? In fact, let's look at that quick because it's important that Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we can just remind ourselves of what Jesus says to them here. In verse 6, and again, when you read that, Jesus is getting them ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a huge moment in history that's going to change everything. And that's why I want to labor this point before we get there by God's grace. So we can understand, it's not just something, oh, the day of Pentecost, yeah, we're all filled with the Spirit, and we need to understand the hugeness of this moment, okay? And Jesus was telling them again about the Spirit. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, okay? Again, before he ascends into heaven. And then in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, okay? There's still that element of just thinking here and now. Are we going to get these Romans out? Please, we've had enough of them, okay? We've had enough of this Labour government. We've had enough of, are you now going to just, please vote, okay? Now, okay? Unfortunately, we're still like that. We get sucked into this world, my friends. I'd love to think Jesus just, can't you see how much bigger this is? And that's why you can see in his love and his grace and his mercy, just wait in Jerusalem. Just go to Jerusalem. Just wait. You will receive power from on high. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, he will lead you into all truth. He will bring things to your remembrance. All those wonderful things in John chapter 16, okay? And so Jesus, in his love and his grace, he answers them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love this. Thoughts are going there. We want to go to Emmaus. We want to go set Israel free. The Lord is continually bringing their minds back. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Do you see that? And boy, did the Holy Spirit come upon them that day of Pentecost by God's grace we'll look at. But notice in Luke's gospel that the consequence, even after Jesus ascended into heaven, okay, and he spoke this blessing over them, immediately they worshipped him. They worshipped him. It's one of the first instances we see here where they worshipped Jesus. Now I want to ask you this morning, we sang our songs of worship and praise to him. And we know in the Bible there were times when angelic beings appeared to people in their magnificence, shining light, powerful, heavenly beings, and people fell down to worship them. Immediately they were stopped. Only worship God. Here they are worshiping Jesus. Literally paying complete homage to him, bowing before him, acknowledging this is a higher being. This is God in the flesh. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know how to worship Jesus? He's my friend, he's my brother, he's our mediator. He was the disciples' buddy, if you like, okay? Walked with them, talked to them, ate with them. No doubt, maybe shared some funny stories, I don't know. He is God in the flesh. They worshiped him. And when their eyes begin to open and they begin to see, even in this pre-Pentecost state, and Jesus sends, they're worshiping him. What else can you do? He's paid for my sins. He died. He rose again. He's here. He's ascending into heaven where he is right now, and he will come again. Hallelujah. They worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem. Okay? Where was he painstakingly trying to get them to go? To Jerusalem. They were obedient. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, 22, I'll just read it to you. So Samuel said to Saul, you know, has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. All the way throughout history, obedience is the key. And why is obedience the key? Because God's some big dictator in heaven and he just loves bossing us around. No, my friends, he knows the way. And he knows what is good for us. And he is a good father. And has been proven by him sending his son into this world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, my friends. And they obeyed him. Praise God they did, okay? They went back after worshiping him. They returned to Jerusalem. And not just like, we're going to Jerusalem now because the Lord said we must, and we better do that because you don't know what's going to happen if we're not, and we just want to fulfill that which he called us to do. No, it says they returned with great joy. Great joy. Oh, where's the joy in the church? 1 Peter 1:8. Have a look at this with me. I know our time's running out very quickly. 1 Peter 1:8. This is Peter just trying to express, or he's expressing as the Holy Spirit moves him in his opening letter, in his greeting to the church. He says from verse 6, after talking about our heavenly inheritance, my friends, are you heavenly minded? Okay. Our home is not here, may I say that to you, okay? We may enjoy your life here, but my friends, going to be nothing compared to what is to come. And if you're having a horrible life here, well, take heart. Our heavenly inheritance is waiting, and it's reserved in heaven for you, says Peter. And in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I know there's many trials in this very room. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, okay, Peter wrote to the church there, they have not seen Jesus like he did, you love. Why are you here this morning? Because you love Jesus. You know what he's done for you. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I ask you this question. It's a huge challenge to me and to you this morning, okay? If we've lost our joy, often we can, this is one of the testers in our faith, our walk of faith. I've lost my peace. Fell out my pocket somewhere, okay? It's gone. My peace is gone. Well, I'm not the problem. Oh, I should say, God's not the problem. I'm the problem. Would you agree? Yeah? Because Jesus, every time, even when he appeared to his disciples, peace to you. Shalom, God's blessing. Shalom. That's his blessing. So I've lost my peace. Something's gone wrong with me. Now, one of the great fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at again in times to come. Joy. But Dion, this world sucks, man. You're not seeing what's happening in Iran. Have you not seen our holidays under threat? We may not even be able to go on our summer holiday. Yeah. How can I be joyful? My friends, fruit of the Spirit. This is not a joy because of our happenings, okay? If we only look to the here and now, we're going to be like the disciples. Lord, when are you going to kick these Romans out? Because our joy is linked to that. When you kick them out, when you kick out all the bad people that we can perceive in this world, then we will be joyful and we shall be at peace. That's not the peace that the Lord promises us. And we've got to get this clear in our minds. So my word to you and to me this morning is if we lose our peace and we lose our joy, we're the problem. And our focus is in the wrong thing. Because if you're good like Peter, as he's writing that, and he's not writing that to be nice to the church and pat them on the back. No, joy, inexpressible. Because you don't have a home yet. You've got a home in heaven reserved for you. It is coming. I've seen Jesus. I saw him. I denied him. He restored me. I saw him ascend into heaven. I heard his blessing he spoke over my life. I was there on the day of Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit. I preached a sermon I never thought I ever would. 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. This is our Jesus. And I know without a shadow of a doubt the things he said is true. It is joy inexpressible. Where's our joy? Even in the midst of adversity, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations. James tells us. Come on, James, it doesn't make any sense. We've lost our focus. They returned to Jerusalem with joy, great joy. They're beginning to see something of this great picture unfold. Something marvelous is about to unfold. And a great expectation. And I can tell you now, friends, this is what sets us apart as believers in this world. Religion, now may I stress this over, an empty religion will not fill that gap in your life. As a born-again believer, born again of the Spirit of God, you have got, I hope someone prayed it this morning, a hope that will not fade away. It's an anchor for the soul. It is sure, it is steadfast. We have something marvelous waiting for us. The Bible describes a wedding like this world has never seen and heaven is preparing for. A party, a reconciliation, a homecoming, a rejoicing. Like you and I cannot even begin to describe. And Jesus was working all the way through. And his disciples are beginning to see this. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. This is not a pain. Let me say to you, obeying the Lord and doing his ways is not a painful thing. I don't know why we would think that. I don't know why people in the world would say, oh, yeah, I hear you Christians, okay? Yeah, okay, I believe. I believe in Jesus, but not now. Not now, I want to enjoy my life first. You heard that? Oh, my days. Oh, my days. I'm like, come on, man. What is this? I remember cycling with a friend of mine years ago who came to faith, and he lived a horrible life. I mean, in his mind, that was the life, okay? Getting drunk, parties, all this stuff. Loving it, okay? It's all he knows. Comes to faith. Oh, I don't want to do those things anymore, okay? And I remember we were out mountain biking, beautiful day like today, and we were having a blast. And he stopped and he looked at me and he says, you know, I feel ashamed saying that. He said, but I never thought it would be possible to have fun outside of my previous life. And here I am with Christian people and I'm having a blast. Joy of the Lord is in his heart. don't have to be drunk. I don't have to party. I don't have to do all the things of this world. And I'm having the time of my life. I'm living. I'm experiencing shalom. Wow. What's this lie about? Let me enjoy my life first. You are held back in bondage, my friend. Get out of it. Live. I would say, put that away and live. You're not living. Don't tell me you're enjoying your life. No, you're not. You think you are, okay? Maybe that's for someone here this morning. I don't know. But joy, my friends. And I think it's a terrible witness when, we, as Christians, we walk around with long, dreadful faces. Because, you know, this Labour government, you know, and... Oh, no. My friends, joy inexpressible. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it in heaven. Lord, yes, this is a tough time in my life. Yes, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're here. And when I gather with my family on Sunday, when I gather house group, I know you're there. And I know your presence. I even know your comfort in my deep distress when we've lost even loved ones and deep pain that we feel. Still, there's something of the joy of the Lord. That he even showers. I love this when I hear the testimonies of people going through tough times, my friends, really tough times. But I just know the saints are praying for me, and I said, there's a comfort. There's a comfort I can't explain. This is a huge privilege. And they returned with this great joy. And then it says, we'll close with this, they continually in the temple, praising and blessing God, okay? Oh, come on, man. Now I gotta go sit in a boring old temple with all these religious nuts and praise God and sing songs and read things out the Bible and, okay. All right, if that's what I must do. No, my friends, this was a natural thing, a natural outflow, okay? I just wanna be in the house of God. I just wanna be amongst God's people. Go speak to any persecuted Christian anywhere in the world. What is their desire? I just wish I could just meet with my brothers and sisters. Tragic, and I heard a testimony of some of the Iranian believers when they escaped Iran years ago. And then later on, they found out there were believers like two houses down because they were deliberately keeping them separate, yes, for fear of when they find them, they'll find all the others. Oh, I'd have known they were there. I'd love to have met with them. And here in the West, we make it so blasé, don't we, our gathering together. In Hebrews 10:25, it tells us, do not forsake your gathering together. All the more, as you see the day approaching. And my friends, we can see that day approaching, okay? And here Jesus was pre the day of Pentecost. They had to be together again. And I really believe this with my heart. There's a call of the Lord for this time for the church to be together, okay? Meeting together is huge. This, what we're doing on a Sunday morning, is no small thing. I often think it when I stand up here and I look, and I think, oh, that's a miracle. Why are we coming here when we could be in the shopping mall or in a park somewhere, you know, or playing golf? They come here because they love you. And we are here, and this is a miracle. How many years have been removed since this event even? And still the church wants to come together. Don't take this for granted, my friends. Let us continue to meet in his temple. Lord, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord says we are to gather together. Wherever we are, in our homes, in our church buildings, we gather together. All the more as we see the day approaching, because that day is coming and we need encouragement one from another. Yes? I need it. I know you need it. And I know, even when you had a tough week and you come and you spend time at a prayer group or you come to church, you just thank you, Lord. I didn't want to come this morning. I was grumpy. I had all kinds of other things I wanted to do this morning. But Lord, I'm glad I've come to the house today, to the house of the Lord, and I've received a blessing. And my friends, and this is my prayer, okay? As Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples. I prayed this morning, and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm trusting, because I know there are some of us sitting here this morning, and we're going through all kinds of things. But I want to say to you, under God's authority of his word, he wants you to be blessed, okay? And he wants you to know it, because you are blessed. And so no matter what you're going through this morning, know that you are blessed, my friends. And this is what they experienced even before the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. We are post that. What a blessed people we are. Ephesians, he tells us, and we'll look at this another time, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's awesome. And I want us as a church to understand these things more. I want to understand them more so I can live them out, Lord. I want to be full. I do not want to stand before you one day and realize I didn't reach my full potential in you. When you said shalom, peace, wholeness, and I held back. So, Lord, I pray for this, your people this morning. Dave and Jill, I don't know if you've got a song this morning. But, Lord, I pray. I really pray as I prayed this morning, Father, your blessing. You want your people to know that they are blessed, Lord, and to walk in your ways. So, Lord, I just pray this morning as we're sitting here, even you see every heart, you see everything that's going on in our minds even now, Lord. You see it all together. We just want to be open and honest with you and open our hearts to you and say, yes, Lord. You are God, our creator. You formed us even in our, Lord, in the inner parts. Fearfully and wonderfully made, your word says we are, Lord. And so, Lord, we just come to you this morning that you would just pour upon us those blessings. Lord, that your face would shine upon us. Lord, that we would know your favor. We would know your grace. We would know that shalom, that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. The joy, hallelujah, inexpressible. Lord, I pray that joy would return in this house, my God. Joy would return in the house of your people, Lord. Where there is fighting, where there's misery, where there's strife, Lord, I pray the joy of the Lord would overwhelm them and those things would be dispelled in the name of Jesus. Your peace would rest upon households. We will rest upon families, Lord, relationships. Lord, I just pray your blessings this morning. Lord, your desires to bless your people, bless them, I pray. Bless them, Jesus. We need your blessings to continue this work that you've given us, Lord. You hear our cry this morning, and we just trust that you will do as you've written and said in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Amen.